Romans 15. A couple weeks ago, we started in looking at what does it look like for the Christian whose mind is being renewed as we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit, not conforming to this world, but looking different. What happens is our mind is changed and renewed. And we talked about these different categories, the way that we interact with other Christians, what that looks like in chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, at least the beginning, the way that we're to interact with authorities and the government. And then shifting back to how we're to love one another and fulfilling the law of love in the church. And then we moved in 14 to talk about those areas where we have different preferences and how we're not to judge one another for those things that we are free in Christ to do, but at the same time, we want to think of one another and make sure that we're putting others above ourselves. And we would never want to put a stumbling block in front of a brother or sister in the faith or Legos on the ground for them to step on. Last week, we started in chapter 15, and this was a continuing thought from 14 where Paul is explaining that we're supposed to, those who are stronger in these areas, especially these areas of preference, we're to always please our neighbor and build them up. And then we got into how Christ himself is the hope for the Jews and the Gentiles. And now he's going to continue that thought into Paul. Or Paul is going to continue that thought that he is a minister to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles, if you will, and his ministry. And then the letter is really going to continue and kind of end that way, talking more about Paul's ministry in particular, his plans moving forward, and then a whole bunch of greetings. Even though Paul's never been to this church, he seemed to know a lot of these Christians who must have traveled to where he was at different points that he ran into them. So let me start reading. I'm going to be in chapter 15. I'm actually going to start it with the blessing that we ended with last week in verse 13. So this little section Paul ended, and then I'll read through what we're going to cover today. Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. He begins this section, he says, I'm satisfied about you, writing to the church at Rome. I'm satisfied, brothers and sisters in Rome. I'm very encouraged by what I've heard. What has he heard about them? We've talked about this throughout the letter, but he says that you yourselves are full of goodness. That means that morally they're a good church. They're following Christ. They're not in great sin. Doesn't mean they don't ever sin, but they're not known for their sin. Kind of read the letter to the Corinthians, and maybe they weren't doing as well. The church at Rome, he's saying, you guys, you're full of goodness. I'm so encouraged by that. I would echo Paul when I think of you, beloved. You're growing. And I see that you are full of goodness by the work of his Spirit in you. and obeying, doing your best to strive to obey. So he points out, one, that they're full of goodness, but then look what else they're also filled with all knowledge. They have good theology. They understand who Christ is. They understand the scriptures. They don't know everything yet, but they know a lot. And they're growing in their knowledge day by day by day as they read the scriptures, as they listen to podcasts, not them, but you guys. You're listening and you're growing. I'm so proud of you. The elders are proud of you. That you're growing in your knowledge. You're reading books on your own. You're listening to sermons. You're listening to podcasts. You're reading scripture. You go out to lunch with one another and you talk about these things. You work with one another and you talk about these things. I know as we're working on the addition to the house there, I think those guys would go faster if they weren't talking more about Jesus. But hey, that's a great thing to stop and talk about. Theology and discussion and hey, hammering and, you know, poking fun a little bit at one another. And they're talking about their Lord. It's remarkable, this church Paul is encouraged because they're full of good deeds and they're full of knowledge. And I would echo that and say, I'm thankful to God that He's working in that way in you. But then there's a third thing. And this is where we're growing and this is where we need to continue to grow. We need to grow in those other areas. But this third thing that he points out is what I really want to see and the elders really want to see us just kind of move forward in. And able to instruct one another. Whose role is it here? Paul is explaining that this is the role of the church to also be instructing one another, not just waiting for the preaching pastor or even the elders or other people to instruct, but apparently they're able to instruct one another because they've grown and they take that seriously. In Ephesians 4, if you look at your notes here, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we've looked at this verse in detail when we're going through spiritual gifts, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers, to equip the saints. Who are the saints again? Yeah, own that. Who are the saints? Us. Own it. Jesus made you a saint. If you're a guest here and you don't know this, you didn't make yourself a saint, just so you know. You needed to be made into a saint. So did I. But the role is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, all of us, universal and local church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. He's going to say something similar in Colossians 3, which you can look at another time. In Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, a little bit further down, I'm going to read this. He says, "Take care, brothers," the writer of Hebrews, "lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But," verse 13, "exhort one another every day." That exhortation, that teaching one another. He's not saying pastors just do that. The body's to be doing this every day as long as it is called today, "that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold fast," or we hold our original confidence firm till the end. Paul starts off and he's saying, I'm so excited, I'm so thankful to God that there is goodness, that you have the deeds and that you have the knowledge, and that you're able to instruct one another. And you guys are starting to do this more and more. Sometimes in the Christian world, this would be called biblical counseling. It's actually what this would be called. What it is it's going through and it's encouraging one another day by day with the truths of Scripture. And so when a brother or sister, whoever it is, whether you're passing on the street, you're at the post office, you go out to eat, one of your brothers and sisters, they're having an issue, and you all are equipped to be able to encourage them and build them up. It's also known as discipleship. That's really what's going on there. It's discipleship within the church. It's also sometimes what we would call biblical counseling. Now, every once in a while, there are some things that are so extreme and they're out of the ordinary that there are those that we need to go to, the elders in the church perhaps, or those who have kind of areas of specialized training that they can go to get more help with. But in general, when it comes to our Christian walk, you guys are responsible for one another. And you're doing this, but I want you to do it more and more. Spend time. When you hear something, don't just talk about the weather, although that's good. Don't just even talk about, oh, well, the service was nice today or other things. But when you hear your brothers and sisters struggling with something, speak truth to it. Get the scriptures out. Pray with them for that. When you hear them doing well, encourage them. Say, hey, that's just like what Paul said. Good job, sister. Good job, brother. And keep doing it more and more. That's what the expectation is in the scriptures. Versus, what's the other idea? Show up Sunday. Hey, good to see you. All right, good to see you. All right, let's get this thing over with. And then you're gone for the week. Boom. You don't interact. It's not how it's supposed to be. Day by day. So Paul starts and he says he's so thankful that the church at Rome, and I'm saying I'm so thankful that by the Spirit these things exist and we need to do them more and more. But, verse 15, Paul says this, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It seems like he's talking about, even within this very letter, he's saying, I'm an apostle. God set me apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul says. And so here's what he's saying is, I have written to you, probably in this letter, I've written to you some pretty hard things, but I have the right to do so because I'm an apostle. But what do we get from that? They're obeying Christ with their deeds. They're full of goodness. They have all this knowledge, and they're instructing one another, but Paul still says, I've written you some things for you to grow in. Something else I want you to remember this morning is you have not arrived yet. Like, I'm encouraged. You're growing in Christ, full of this goodness. You're reaching out to the community. You're evangelizing. Do all that. That's really good. You're growing in your knowledge. You're reading books. You're listening to podcasts. You're listening to preachers. That's really good. You're starting to instruct one another, but you have not arrived yet. This may shock you. I have not arrived yet. The elders have not arrived yet. None of us in this life have arrived yet. So what does that mean? There needs to be a spirit of humility and constant learning. God, teach us more, teach us more. Paul's saying, church at Rome, I've written you some pretty hard things. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear hard things sometimes, don't we? They're hard because generally they attack our pride. They hit us. We go, ooh, I don't like that. But when that happens, we have a couple of options. When a brother or sister or somebody speaks truth to you, and it's hard, you can either make excuses, or you can go, you know what? Holy Spirit, help me to see what's true in this statement. Help me to grow. Friends, you got to want to grow. How many of you want to be, do you want to be more like Jesus? Yeah. So that, guess what? That's going to take growing. Right? It's pretty simple, but think about that for a second. If you want to look more like Jesus, he's perfect, standard over here. You, me, we got a long way to go. How do you grow? Well, part of it is people got to talk to you. You got to see the Spirit has bring conviction as you see things in his word and you hear it preached and others when we're helping one another, teaching one another. We humbly say, Lord, you know what? Thank you for dying for me, even though I'm an absolute mess, and not giving up. Spirit, help me. Help me, help me, help me, help me. I want to look more like Christ. And so he's saying, I've written to you on some of these points because I'm the minister, verse 16, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles for this priestly service. You can see this in Galatians 1, 11 through 17, where this kind of happened for Paul. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, as he's writing to the church at Galatia, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing. He says, I'm going to summarize here. He says, I was growing. I was going to be one of the top guys and was getting there. And all the traditions. murdering Christians for the glory of God. But then Jesus revealed himself to Paul, Saul at the time, and changed him completely and gave him this task, and thus why he can write to the church at Rome. This part here at the end of verse 16 where it talks about that the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. As we become followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be sanctified. Remember that process of sanctification? It also means to be holy, to be set apart, to be different. When we're different than the world, God gets glory. You understand that? When we're different from the world, when we look different, when we act differently, when there's chaos and we are the light in the darkness, God receives glory because he's the one that's done that in us. So he receives glory. But when we look exactly like the world and we chase after the things of the world, that does not bring him glory. Because what it's saying is, he's not enough, I need the things of the world. Also known as idols. So Paul's prayer is that this offering that he's giving as in his priestly service would be acceptable to God because the Gentiles would be sanctified and look different from the world. He's praying and thankful for that. So then he says in verse 17, in Christ Jesus, make no mistake, in Christ Jesus, not in Paul's power, not in what Paul has done, but in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Isn't that an amazing statement? He couldn't do it apart from Christ Jesus being in him, the Holy Spirit being in him. So obviously it's not his own power, but he has to work hard. And Paul even says that he worked harder than everyone, suffering for the gospel. So he can be proud of the work in Christ Jesus. And then verse 18, look at this. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Man, I ain't going to brag about anything else. I'm not going to brag about other things, he says. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to brag about the work of Christ. I'm going to brag about what Christ has accomplished through me, Paul says. So that others would come to faith and word and deed, that they would follow Jesus. He says, I'm going to brag about anything. It's going to be the work that Christ has done through me. I'm going to boast in the gospel. I'm going to boast in the fact that people are coming to faith in Christ. Now, that's still the work of God, but Paul has to be faithful. Brothers and sisters, you have to be faithful. Don't waste your time or your life boasting about things that do not matter. Don't do it. Boast about what Christ has done in you. Boast about what Christ is doing in you. Boast about how he's changing you. Boast about things that are eternal, like that people are coming to faith, that you're sharing the gospel faithfully, again, by the power of the Spirit. Don't get your focus on other things. He then says in 19 that his ministry, there were many signs and wonders that God used to confirm the message that Paul had. He was doing these miracles. And then he says he's traveled all around and he's fulfilled his ministry all around the area. Can you believe that? He says, I've fulfilled my ministry from one end to the other of that known world at the time. Does that mean that he shared the gospel with every single person? No. But what did Paul do? What was his strategy? He would go to the city centers, and he would go and he would preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit would work. Churches would start. Then there's a gospel witness in that area. And then after a while, what would he say? I got to move on. I got to go to the next one and start one there by the grace of God. And then I'm going to go over here and start one over here. And then start one over there and start one back there and start one over here. To where he says at this point, he's saying, I've covered it all. I've got no more to do in this area. There are enough churches that are gospel preaching now that reach this whole area. So a little bit further in the letter, which we'll get to next week, he's going to say, so I'm on my way to Spain now. I'm going to go somewhere else. Now this next part for me is the hardest part to preach. Here's why. Verse 20, look what he says. And this is hard for me, not because theologically it's difficult, but verse 20 is extremely hard for me because this is the life verse that God gave me. Listen to what it says. Paul says, and thus I make it my ambition. You know what ambition is? It's not like you just don't really care that much, right? It's his goal. It's his heart's desire. Everything that he's doing is moving towards this. Look what he says. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ already has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. He's quoting out of the book of Isaiah there, the suffering servant passages that are really about Jesus. He quotes that and applies it to himself, which I'll get to in just a moment. Paul says, I fulfilled the ministry in this area. There are churches that are preaching the gospel, so I have to go somewhere else. I make it my ambition to preach Christ where he's not named. That goes back to what Tom was sharing with us earlier. Over 3.5 billion people have not heard. Do you know how much that is? I mean, we can't even fathom that much. That many people. And what Paul would say is he's going to make it his ambition to go to those people. I have up here, some of you saw the Jenga blocks. These are Jenga blocks. Some of you were very, very concerned about these this morning. Right here, what I want to share with you is there are different categories that we're called to. Because here's the thing, everyone can't leave and go to where Christ is not named. Because if all the Christians leave and go to where Christ is not named, what happens back over here? There's no Christians there, okay? So what we have here is this foundation, and some of you are called to be a part of the local church that's here. It's a healthy church. If you can see this, yes, it has some quirks. It's kind of sticking off to the side a little bit. Some sticking out there, but overall, pretty healthy. It's pretty healthy. Your job to be a part of that local church and help get that thing all squared up nice. That one. That's the messed up church. That middle one is all distorted. It's got parts over here falling out. It's barely hanging on. It's what in the book of Revelation Jesus warns them and says, I'm going to take away your lampstand if you don't repent. It's those churches right on the edge. Do you think that those exist today? They exist all over. What we would use, the term that we would use is revitalization. It's going to unhealthy churches and being a part of a team or leading to get this thing back the way it should be. It takes work and it's hard. You ever seen that take place, a revitalization? What's that, Miss Alice?
I said yes here.
Yes! Faithful brothers and sisters, but there were some real challenges right there, right? And God says, I'm going to bring this group of believers together to get it healthier. Then there's the third group. Where there's nothing. There's nothing at all. And here's what Paul would say. People need to do this. And people need to do this, but Paul would say he's called to this one. Paul would say he wants to come and he wants to preach Christ and lay that foundation and not depend on someone else's foundation. He wants to preach Christ from the beginning. Some of you need to do that. Some of us need to be here and be helpful. Some of you need to leave this church and go to a revitalization and help them get healthy. We need that too. And some of you need to leave. And my prayer is that the Spirit will work in such a way in your heart that you will say, I need to go where he has not been named. When I went on a short-term trip to China, some of you have heard me talk about this before, and I was on the bus going up and down the hills through these villages, through these different cities, and I was just there to go support some missionaries, hadn't felt a calling, quote-unquote, to missions yet. And they're going through, and all of a sudden it hit me. Every single person I would see on that trip is going to hell. Every single one. All of them were unreached. No Christians. Now, put it in perspective, we went to a town equivalent to Cedar Key. So as you walk out, everybody going to hell that you see. But even more so, we went to the big cities. You go to Gainesville, every single car, every single person that you see, they're all going to hell. That is happening all around the world. And what Paul would say is, he's going to make it his ambition to go to those places to start churches so that there would be lights there. And then he's going to move on. So we need this. All three. And you need to pray and ask God to show you which one you're to be a part of. That may be staying here, continuing to make this healthy. Part of how we're doing some of this, do you remember when we brought in the students from University of Florida? That's part of trying to do this one, right? They had never heard the gospel. What's becoming incredible in our country right now, I looked up the top 10 most unreached cities, or grouping of cities, if you will. Do you know that the Orlando, Melbourne, Tampa area was on that list? As unchurched, unchurched. It's all around. We have to do a good job preaching the gospel and finding out where God would have us. We don't want to make things weak over here, but at the same time, we have to preach the gospel. And some of you need to go. You need to give up your comforts. You need to give up your pleasures. You need to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And then let Him determine where you're to go. So as we end, here's what I want to share with you. Paul, in that Isaiah, he uses that Isaiah passage that's really about the suffering servant Jesus, and he applies it to himself and saying that he was going to go and suffer. How can Paul do this? What I want you to see, which is really remarkable, this hit me last night when I was looking at the text. How can Paul apply what's happening to Jesus to himself? Well, what's so interesting is if you look multiple places in Scripture, there are phrases that unite us with Christ. When you become a follower of Jesus, He gives you His Spirit to live where? In you, right? How long do you have it for? Forever. God living in you. He's in you, you're in Him. You're called the body of Christ. How do you separate Christ from His body? And that way you don't. So what's interesting is different things, like we are called to suffer with Him, die with Him, we rise with Him, we're part of His body, He's in us, we're in Him. And we represent Christ on this earth. There's such a close unity to that that Paul can say that as he goes and shares the gospel, it's Christ in that sense, sharing the gospel. When you suffer, you're suffering with Christ. It's an amazing mystery that I encourage you to look at. Here's your points of application for today. Grow in knowledge and godliness, and grow in being able to instruct one another. Step out in faith to instruct one another when it's time. Number two, realize that you have not arrived and you still have areas to grow in. Number three, speak about what Christ has done in and through you, like Paul said. I'm not going to speak of anything else except what Christ has done. Be somebody that's some of us are annoying already, but I mean, let's be annoying for the right reason. Let's be annoying because you speak about Christ a lot. Now again, I'm not saying when they're like, "Hey, what do you want in your coffee? You want creamer? You know what's better than creamer? Jesus." Okay, don't be awkward. But talking about Christ to where everybody knows where you stand. I would really wonder, your friends, your family, those who you work with, do they know where you stand? Have they heard the gospel? Or not. And last, I would say, have an ambition for Christ's name. Make it your ambition. Do not waste your life. Make it your ambition to build up the church here or wherever you're from that you're a member Make it your ambition to build up Christ, build up the church, rather. Or leave the church you're at and go and help revitalize one that needs to be revitalized, that's right on the edge of dying. Or go to where he hasn't been named yet. Folks, right now, the Lord will not allow us to go do that. That's where we went, right? We went overseas to do that. We got to do it for about 8 years on the field, 10 years total with the company. And then the Lord decided that I needed to go to Africa and Turkey to prepare me to send me to Cedar Key. Yeah. 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 And he hasn't said that we can go. And that verse is so hard for me because I want to preach him where he's not been named and people don't even have access to him. Do you understand the difference? There are some there's people all around us who don't know about him. You go out and ask people what the gospel is, they have no idea. They're unreached, but they shouldn't be unengaged. Right, we're here. Are my heart unengaged as well? So, for now, the Lord's going to say, I get to send a whole bunch of you. And others who come. And we bring in people from Gainesville, and we share the gospel with those who've never heard, and then they go back to their lands where they're unengaged and bring the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus's miraculous virgin birth, his life, his sinless life, his death in our place. We're thankful for the resurrection and how death could not hold him because of his perfect life and sacrifice. We're thankful, Lord, that we're justified because of his work. We're righteous because he gives us his righteousness. So, Lord, we don't make light of that, but that's the fuel that pushes us to make him known and make you known. As one author, Pastor John Piper, has said that, Lord, we know that missions still exist because worship isn't happening as it should. Lord, we want to be a part of that. But we know we need to grow where we are and look more like Jesus. So we ask that you continue to do that. If there are those who are here, Lord, who do not know you, I pray that they would come to know you today. In Jesus' name, amen.